You got a friend in me. When the road looks rough ahead and you're miles and miles from your nice warm bed, you just remember what your old past said. Boy, you got a friend in me. Yeah, you got a friend in me.
Another marriage is shattered, Lord. The divorce will be final next week. He said it was a breakdown of communication and the subtle infiltration of boredom. She said it was an accumulation of things. He said she was unnecessarily preoccupied with home and children and activities. She said he stifled her dreams and ignored her achievements. He said he felt in prison, restricted, that night after night he got the old push away. She said he was harsh and brutal and often embarrassed her in public. He said her critical attitude contributed to his sense of inadequacy. She said she felt lonely and unappreciated with no claim to personal identity. He said she wallowed in self-pity and refused to acknowledge her benefits. She said he was shiftless and irresponsible. He said she didn't understand. She said he didn't care. Lord, how tragic that through all the wasted years, neither of them asked what you said. We just watched a clip from Fireproof, the movie, and they used this little illustration, the salt and pepper shakers, which I thought was just a great illustration. I've never seen it done that way before. The way that I've done it before, the way I've seen it done, is you take two pieces of paper. The yellow paper would represent you. The purple would represent your spouse. And you glue them together. And what divorce is saying, okay, I don't want to be glued to this piece of paper anymore. I think I'm going to take my yellow piece of paper and glue it to another piece of paper. So I gotta come off this paper here, and you try, and no matter how you try to do it, it's just not clean anymore. It's not pretty. And when you unite yourself with somebody else, there's a lot of you still left with the previous marriage. In Genesis 2, verse 24, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. They will become one flesh. The King James says it like this: a man leaves his father, his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Cleave, be united, glued together. Glued together. That's how the Bible starts in Genesis chapter 2. And the way the Old Testament ends in Malachi chapter 2, 16, it says, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. I hate it. And why do you think God hates it so much? And I think it's because he knows the damage that's done to so many people. Caleb in the movie, he was ready to take that salt and pepper shaker and take them apart. And Michael says, don't do it, Caleb. You pull those apart now, and you'll break either one or both of them. So I want to ask you, as we go into today, what is it that divorce breaks? What is it that it breaks? In Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees came up to Jesus, and they asked him the question, wanting to test him, is what it says. Some of the Pharisees came to him. This is Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees came to him to test him, and they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And I'm kind of wondering if the Pharisees were having marital problems. You know, maybe they were trying to come up with a good excuse to get a divorce from the ones they've made a vow to. And what does the law say about divorce? What does the Old Testament law, which the Pharisees lived under the Old Testament law, the Pharisees knew the Old Testament law inside and out. So what is exactly the Old Testament says about the issue of divorce? In Deuteronomy chapter 24, it says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her certificate of divorce and gives it to her and sends her from his house,
And if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce and gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So what the law says, what the Old Testament law says about divorce, and about the only thing it says about divorce, is if you send your wife away because you're displeased with her, and she remarries, and then something happens to that marriage, don't remarry her again. That's what the Old Testament law says. It says that divorce is allowed for, you know, if she does something that displeases you, if she makes you a bad cup of coffee or something like that. She's just not a good housekeeper. And it says if you find something indecent about her, you know, if you have an issue here, and it's my understanding, I read the commentary, some commentaries on this, and what it implied here, this was to protect the woman, so that the woman could go on with her life if the man is treating her harshly. Just to the man, you know, if you're not going to love her the way you should love her, let her go so she can go on with her life. That's what the Old Testament was implying here. So that's the Old Testament law. But we don't live under the Old Testament. We live under the New Testament covenant, right? We're New Testament people. And so what's the New Testament say to us? If we're interested in what the law says, what's the New Testament law here? And it says in Matthew 5, verse 31, it has been, Jesus says this, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, anyone that divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So right here it tells me that the only reason for divorce is if there's marital unfaithfulness. He says it again in Matthew 19, verse 9. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not that way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. So there is one issue. There is another issue in the New Testament that addresses divorce. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And it says this, to the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. Understand, this is from the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. And it goes on in verse 15, it says, if an unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God calls us to live in peace. Saying, if you are the believer, you need to understand what God's will is, and you need to be faithful to God's will. If your spouse is an unbeliever, and they choose to leave, you know, that's a whole other matter. Just let them go, so there'll be peace. There, you know, the goal there is peace, so we don't hate each other, so there's not all this hostilities that comes with divorce. So right there, I see Old Testament. The Old Testament says the law is do not remarry the one you divorce. The New Testament says if there's unfaithfulness or if an unbeliever walks away from you, if an unbeliever abandons you, then you can go on with your life then. So that's Old Testament, New Testament. What about America? What does America say about divorce? And I think I have there on your outline, Ronald Reagan signed the first no-fault divorce law in 1970. Bowing to conventional wisdom that divorce would be less harmful to children if it were easier to obtain and didn't require a finding of fault. Now, that was 1970. If anybody's old enough to remember, how was divorce treated before 1970? It seems like if you were divorced, you had a label and there was shame and there was embarrassment and there was something about that. And then something about after 1970, it's, you know, when the government says no-fault divorce, it seemed like it... I don't want to say trendy, but there was no shame attached to it anymore. It became very easy. And what resonates with me here is how much when God's word says something, how much does that mean to us? And when the government says something, how much does that mean to us? And it seems too often, even among Christians, that the government laws trumps God's law. And that's wrong. That's not right. So we have no-fault divorce today in our world for any and every reason. Just like what the Pharisees asked Jesus, is it all right to divorce for any and every reason? Our government says it is. No-fault divorce. Anything goes. No shame. No remorse. It's a great in-case-it-doesn't-work clause that's causing many marriages not to work. It's just too easy when the hard times come to leave it all, to walk away from it all. Jesus says here in Matthew 19, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female. And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but they're one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Let no man separate. Let no husband separate this union. Let no wife separate this union. Let no lawyer get involved. Let no judge say what's right and what's wrong. No legislator, no counselor, no minister. What does God say? What does God say? I like this trend that I found out of Louisiana. Many states are following the lead of Louisiana, where it is now possible for engaged couples to sign a legal document titled Declaration of Intent, Covenant Marriage. Those opting to do so must first undergo counseling by a marriage counselor or a minister and then present a notarized statement indicating that they understand the legal and moral conditions of this covenant. They pledge to a lifelong commitment to each other. They waive the option of a no-fault divorce before their wedding vows are even uttered. This law does not make divorce impossible, but it does mandate that if the marriage gets into trouble, counseling will be sought first, and divorce will only be granted in extreme situations such as abuse or abandonment. Representative Tony Perkins of Louisiana says, this is not about making divorce more difficult. The focus is on making marriage more successful. And that's my goal here. I know that, I know, they say one out of three Americans have gone through a divorce. And they say the statistics are the same in the church. So I know I'm talking to a lot of people. You have a history here. And I don't want to bring all that up. At the same time, it's a cancer that's destroying our world. And we need to address it. We need to understand what God's word is. And we need to get back to the word of God. Because it's not a matter of it breaking the law. It's breaking our society. It's destroying our society. In Malachi Chapter 2, it says, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and you wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accept them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. And what that says in Malachi 2 is God's not listening to you anymore because you haven't listened to him. So are you expecting blessings? No blessings, there's a curse. He no longer pays attention to you anymore is what it says. Now, I feel like I have to stop and say God's grace is sufficient. He can make all things new. But this is where we need to be broken before God and say, Lord, I messed up. Please forgive me. If you can reconcile with anybody else, you need to reconcile with everybody you can reconcile with. And then we go on. God makes all things new. But please understand what his will is. Please understand what divorce is doing. First of all, I have to our community. You know, we talk about an economic crisis and the huge stimulus package for the economic crisis. But we have a moral crisis in our nation. And I think the moral crisis could very well be a lot of the cause for the economic crisis. Recent divorced women make up 50% of welfare recipients, according to Concerned Women of America. Marriage difficulty is the number one cause in decline of work productivity. Marriage difficulty. So if you're having marital problems and you go to work and you can't function, you can't think straight, you don't need to be operating heavy machinery because you're focused on your marriage and everything that's going wrong. And here you're a danger to all the people around you. Marriage is the number one cause of decline in work productivity. Not machinery breakdown, not health, not safety, not strikes. So see what our marital problems are doing to our country, our nation, our community. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. Think a little deeper here. What's it doing to our children? Cal Thomas, he says, the folks who gave us no-fault divorce and tried to persuade us that it mattered not how we live, only that we be happy, have inflicted profound unhappiness on countless children abandoned by their parents. He quotes Judith Wallerstein, who says, divorce is almost always more traumatic for the children than for the parent. As a result, the children of divorce, they experience more anxiety, more anger, more discipline problems, little resistance to drugs or alcohol or premarital sex. They're more likely to commit suicide, more likely to drop out of school, more likely to all these terrible things that come with the fact that this child is growing up without a mother and a father now, together, who love each other. And they are having a difficulty trusting people, which as they grow up, they find it very difficult to trust anyone to marry them and continue this institution of marriage, which is sacred before God. And all these things that the children experience, the more anxiety, the more anger, the more discipline problems, the little resistance to drugs and alcohol and premarital sex and all these things, that goes back and look at how that affects the community that we live in. There's more crime now because these kids are less disciplined and less educated. And usually they grow up poor and in poverty because of the divorce. So all these things affect the community. More crime, more chaos, and it becomes a vicious cycle. Let me read you the story here of Vicky. This girl named Vicky, she writes, "When I was 10, my parents got a divorce. Naturally, my father told me about it because he was my favorite. Honey, I know it's been kind of bad for you these past few days, and I don't want you to make it worse, but there's something I have to tell you, honey. Your mother and I got a divorce." But Daddy, I know you don't want this, but it has to be done. Your mother and I just can't get along like we used to. I'm already packed, and my plane is leaving in a half an hour." But Daddy, why do you have to leave?" "Well, honey, your mother and I can't live together anymore." "I know that, but I mean, why do you have to leave town?" "Oh, well, I got someone waiting for me in New Jersey." "But Daddy, will I ever see you again?" "Sure you will, honey. We'll work something out." But what? I mean, you'll be living in New Jersey and I'll be living here in Washington. Maybe your mother will agree to you spending 2 weeks in the summer and two in the winter with me." "Well, why not more often?" "I don't think she'll agree to 2 weeks in the summer and 2 weeks in the winter, much less more." "Well, it can't hurt to try." "I know, honey, but we'll have to work it out later. My plane leaves in 20 minutes, and I've got to get to the airport. Now, I'm going to get my luggage, and I want you to go to your room so that you don't have to watch me. And no long goodbyes either." "Okay, Daddy, goodbye. Don't forget to write." "I won't. Goodbye. Now go to your room." "Okay, Daddy, but I don't want you to go." "I know, honey, but I have to." "Why?" "Well, you wouldn't understand, honey." "Yes, I would." "No, you wouldn't." "Well, goodbye. Goodbye." I guess that's the way life goes sometimes. "Yes, honey, that's the way life goes sometimes." Vicky writes, "After my father walked out that door, I never saw him again." Malachi 2, verse 15 says this, "Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit, they are His. And why one? Because He was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not break faith with the wife of your youth." Do you realize how hard it is on that child? That child that he wants to become a godly child, a child that loves the Lord their God and is seeking the Lord their God. But mom and dad get a divorce, and that puts a huge scar on that child and his or hers walk with the Lord. So we see what it's done to the community. We see what it's doing to our children. But what about you? What will divorce do to you? And according to what I've read here, 2 years after divorce, 7 out of 10 people admit it was a mistake. 5 years after divorce, 5 out of 10 people are remarried and divorced again. 10 years after divorce, 1 out of 10 people claim to be happy. Do we see why God hates it so much? I hate divorce. And something that has convicted me as I've studied this text before, in this text, Matthew 2, verse 16, "I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel." In the same verse, it goes on, "And I hate a man covering himself with violence as well with his garments." And those two things seem to be, you know, they have nothing in common. Divorce and a man who covers himself with violence. And I'm thinking, God is talking about the same thing. Divorce is violent. More violent than what we can ever possibly understand. Divorce is violent. And it needs to be treated as an evil, not as it happens. Is it lawful? Yeah, it is lawful. Is it right? No, it's not right. Jesus said, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard." Well, there's what we need to to start addressing here. Why have our hearts become hard? And maybe I would think that every married person in this, you can relate to some of these things that happen, that in your marriage, you know, you start out in marriage where your spouse, they can't do anything wrong. And then, you know, a year or two later, they can't do anything right. Now, what happened there between when they couldn't do anything wrong to now where they can't do anything right? What happened? And possibly what happened is somewhere along the way, you got hurt. And then because you got hurt, you found it very hard to forgive your spouse. And because you couldn't forgive them, bitterness set in. And Hebrews talks about how bitterness is like a cancer. And then maybe as a result of that bitterness, there was vengeance. And you just stopped talking to your spouse. You stopped being with your spouse. You didn't want to be around your spouse. Are you worse than that? Somehow that hurt, that unforgiveness, that bitterness has translated into your actions, the way you're treating your spouse. And your heart has become hard. Your heart is closed to your spouse, the one that you vowed your love to. And I can't help but to get Pharaoh, you know, Pharaoh who when God said, "Let my people go." And what did Pharaoh say? Pharaoh said, "No, I won't do it." And so God starts sending all these different plagues. And Pharaoh kept on saying, "No, I will not let these people go. I will not let these people go." And it talks about how Pharaoh's heart became hard through that process. Now, you and I here have the opportunity to be Pharaoh. God is saying, let that hurt, that pain, that bitterness, let it go. And you can answer God, "Yes, I will." And He will make you a new creation. He makes all things new. He makes everything right. Or you can be like Pharaoh and you can say no. And your heart becomes harder and harder and harder. So we got to figure out how do we break these hard hearts that we are developing with everything that goes wrong in the marriage. Our heart becomes a little harder and a little harder and a little harder. We got to stop this process. We got to soften our hearts. And the way to start it is, first of all, you need to initiate reconciliation. It says in Romans 12 verse 18, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Which means now and then you've got to eat crow. The good news is, I understand eating crow has no calories. So, you know. Or you got to go the extra mile. And going the extra mile, that burns 391 calories. So this is good for you to initiate reconciliation. It's hard to do, isn't it? Because of our pride. Because we're proud people. We don't want to say that we were wrong. And maybe you don't even have to say you were wrong. Maybe you just have to say, we have to talk. So initiate reconciliation. As far as it depends on you, live at peace. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger." Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And I'm not good at this, but I've heard a story about a guy who, when him and his wife, they weren't talking, he would not let the day end like that. If she went to bed, he would jump up and down on that bed until she would start talking to him. So there you go. Maybe do something like that. So initiate reconciliation. Secondly, communicate. You have to communicate. There's a farmer, he walked into an attorney's office wanting to file for a divorce, and the attorney asked him, "Can I help you?" And the farmer said, "Yeah, I want to get one of those divorces." The attorney said, "Well, do you have any grounds?" And the farmer said, "Yeah, I got about 140 acres. He says, "No, do you have a case?" "No, I have a John Deere." He says, "No, you don't understand. Do you mean it? Do you have a grudge?" He says, "That's where I keep my John Deere." He says, "No, do you have a suit?" "Yeah, I wear it every Sunday." The exasperated attorney, he says, well, "Sir, does your wife beat you up or anything?" He says, "No, we get up at the same time." Why do you want to get a divorce? "Well, we just can't communicate." You know? All right, so I thought that was funny. Never mind. There's a study out there, a study about newlyweds over they studied newlyweds over the first decade of their marriage. They found a very subtle but telling difference at the beginning of these relationships. Among couples who would ultimately stay together, five out of every 100 comments made about each other were put downs. Among the couples who would split up, 10 out of every 100 comments were insults. were put-downs. They said hostile put-downs act as a cancerous cell that, if unchecked, erode the relationship over time. In the end, relentless, unremitting negativity takes control, and the couple can't get through a week without a major blow-up. So when you do communicate, are you communicating things that are building each other up? Or in your communication, is it sarcasm? Is it insults? Is it put-downs? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." You know, the insults, you know, it can all be funny at times. But, you know, you just never know. Are they joking, or is there some truth behind that insult? And then your spouse, they start festering on that. And it just builds up and builds up and builds up. It says don't repay insult with insult, but with blessing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Are you building your spouse up? Remember last week we talked about the importance of wives. Respect your husbands. You need to build them up. Husbands, love your wives. Are you building them up with your words? And third, attack the problem. Attack the problem. Have you heard the difference between donkeys and horses? When a pack of wolves come around, they handle it differently. They both groups get in a circle, but the horses they'll butt up to each other, and they're looking out, and they start kicking when the wolves circle them. So the horses start kicking, but well, they didn't. They're kicking each other. They're kicking the horse behind them. Now, donkeys, they get in a circle too, but they get in a circle and they face inward, and they kick outward. So the donkeys survive. The horses don't survive. The point here is we need to face each other when there's problems, and we need to kick the problem, not each other. Kick the problem, not each other. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives." The New American Standard says, "Live in an understanding way." Do you understand the problem? Are you addressing the problem? Are you just attacking the person? That's not going to help. And number four, we need to pray. There's a story in Mark 9 about the disciples. The disciples, they saw a demon-possessed man. They were trying to heal the demon-possessed man, but they couldn't do it. And they started arguing with the people around them. They were arguing. They were fighting. And it couldn't get done. And then Jesus comes. Jesus heals. And then the disciples went to Jesus and said, "What? How come you were able to heal him, but we couldn't?" Well, one, he's Jesus. But apparently the disciples were supposed to be able to heal. And Jesus replied, "This kind can only come out with prayer." And I'm thinking sometimes we have some demon possession in our marriages, don't we? There's some demons fighting. There's some demons just attacking all over the place. And in some ways, sometimes the only way to deal with those demons is with prayer. And you and your spouse, you need to get on your knees and you need to pray. And five, forgive. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. So how many times do you need to forgive your spouse? Well, this looks to me like 77 times or more, which means you keep forgiving. You keep forgiving. What's important? Being right or protecting that marriage at all costs? Ephesians 4, verse 32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you." Colossians 3, 13, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Are you good at forgiving? Is forgiving something that's difficult for you? Or can you forgive? Can you let it go? Matthew 6, 14, "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." So you see on your outline there, the love dare this week. Choose to forgive your spouse the past hurts, the things that maybe it happened last week, maybe it happened last year, maybe it happened 10 years ago, and you still have not let it go. You got to let it go. Can you do that? Can you pretend that you are Pharaoh and God says, "Let this sin go"? And what are you going to say? What are you going to tell God? "No, God, I will not let this go." Or are you going to soften your heart and say, "Lord, your will be done. I got to let it go. I got to let it go." So maybe if you know there's something that you're still holding on to, something that has come between you and your spouse, and you don't, you know, you think you're managing it, you think it's under control, I would ask you to go back and revisit that and truly let it go. Don't let it just be hanging back there in the background. And secondly, are you praying for your spouse? You man of God, you woman of God, do you pray for your spouse? Will you consider doing that this week? We need to fireproof our marriages because the fire will come. And the question is, will your marriage survive the fire? I believe if you're doing it God's way, He'll give you the tools to make it through the fire. And you'll be stronger as a result. You know what fire does to silver and to gold, and it takes out all the impurities. And it becomes brilliant and shiny and just that much more beautiful. So don't be afraid of the fire. But be prepared for the fire. And know how to deal with the fire. Do it God's way, not the world's way.
All the good love, when we're all alone. Keep it up, girl. Yeah, you turn me on. I'm hooked on a feeling. I'm high on the